Man, we have had a great series. As a matter of fact, we've had a great first half of the year. We started a series called Not a Consumer. And for those of you that are relatively new to our church, the way that our church season lays out is that the school year is kind of like our regular season. And the summertime is our off season. So we do all of our leadership training for our life groups. We do our leadership training for the men of our church. We have extended gatherings where the men get together more and the women get together more. Matter of fact, I know tomorrow night is the bunko night. Duh. And so that was French for you that don't know it. And anyway, so we create all these opportunities during the summer as our off season because we get ready for the regular season to kick off because everybody's out of town and it's a hodgepodge of people going on vacations and stuff like that. And so during this summer season, we wanted to do a kind of a service drive. And out here, there's a serving wall and there's all these opportunities in our church. Next week, you're going to hear a breakdown and it's going to be so good. I can't wait for you guys to hear it next week. Of exactly what it takes in order for a person to experience life change. So today we're going to continue this series, and I thought, you know, we've talked about the motivation to follow after God. Last week we talked about taking a step and putting yourself in the position to be exposed to an experience that changes your life. And today we're going to be talking about the heart of a contributor. So during this whole series, we've been talking about how you receive Christ, you consume the sacrifice of God, you consume the salvation that God has provided for you. But that consumption is supposed to be for a season, and it's like a seed that's being planted. So the seed of salvation is planted in your heart, and it's intended to produce certain fruits. And so today, we're going to talk about what that looks like. So when you move from consumer to contributor to producer, what does it look like? What is the heart of a person who has the desire to contribute? Number one, contributors want to grow. Contributors want to grow. Everything that they're a part of, they just want to grow it. And I think you'll see that this is a natural desire in your own life. When it comes to your finances, think about it for a moment. Is anybody in here wanting to see your finances grow in 2017? I guarantee you are. Nobody in here is signing up for the "I'd like to see my finances decrease in 2017" plan, right? Is it? Nobody's on that plan. You're not like "I want to make less this year." And so no, that's not in anybody's heart. And so there's a natural desire to grow things. Whenever you got married and you stood at the altar and you looked your beautiful bride in the eyes, that was the day that everything changed, right? Everything changed. And you said, "Man, I can't wait to spend the rest of my life with this person." If you're doing it right, then you're excited about the person you're sitting with this morning. And if you're doing it wrong, then you maybe not. You might be not so excited, all right? There might be problems there. But ideally, you want to see that most important human relationship grow, right? It's not going to grow by itself. You're going to have to put effort into anything in order to make it grow. When you got children, if God blessed you with these little ones just running around everywhere doing all this stuff, you have a desire to see them grow, right? You want to grow them up into great human beings. You know, you want to prepare them for adulthood. You want to help them not follow in your mistakes, and then you want to accentuate the things of God that you've learned. And so growing is a natural part of the human process. As a matter of fact, it is a sign of health. When things stop growing, it is a sign that they are unhealthy, right? And so think about that. Jesus taught this principle in the parable of the talents. He said that the kingdom of God was like a man who had a lot of stuff, a big business, and he gave away some chunks of his business in his absence. He was going on a trip. And he said that he gave 5 talents, and you could just think of talents as money, all right? So he gave $500,000 to this one guy to manage. He said, "Here's $500,000 to manage." And then he gave another guy $200,000, 2 talents. "Here, I want you to manage this while I'm gone." And then he gave another one 1 talent. He said, "Manage this while I'm gone." And he gave, it says, to each person according to their ability. So I want you to think about that for a moment, that God has given you ability. He's given every person in here ability. And if you do not believe that you have ability, then you can argue with God about it, because I'm pretty sure God's right and you're wrong. So if you're Eeyore and you're a pessimist about what God has blessed you with, then let him slap you on the face and say, I made you and I put in there some ability. And so he's holding you accountable for your ability. Now that's great, because some of you, you look at other people's ability and you feel like, I don't have that ability, therefore it's like a depressing thing, or it's like a barrier for you, and you kind of shut down. Imagine for a moment that when I see the worship team up here, I mean, do you guys look at the talent that's ever up here? And like, that's awesome, right? Like, I hear Josh singing, and I hear a Heather a couple of weeks ago. She led a song and she did great. And my son's back here, and Paul's over here. You know, he's got more of the 80s rocker look going on. And the drummers that we have, they're back there, you know. And I don't have any of that talent. And what if I said to myself, well, I can't sing like that, and I certainly can't play like that. So I guess I'm not blessed. I guess I don't have any talent. Therefore, I'm just not going to do anything. You see, God's not holding me accountable for their ability. He's holding me accountable for my ability, and he expects me to take what he's given me, and to grow it. So, whenever he came back into town, the guy with five had turned it into 10. And the guy with two turned it into 4. But the guy with one, because he had this mentality that was based on fear and not faith, it says that he went out and he buried the talent. He buried the 100 grand in the ground and said, you know what? I don't want to lose it. Man, I want to preach to someone in here today. Some of you, you live like the guy with one. You are so afraid you are going to lose what you have that you consume it, you bury it, you don't share it, because you think, if I give it to someone else, there's not going to be enough for me. And so you're operating, your total outlook on life is predicated on fear of losing. And I'm here to tell you this morning that contributors have reached a mindset that realizes that growth is a great thing. Growth is a necessary thing, and that God has given me something, and he's going to hold me accountable. What did I do with what he blessed me with? And so I want you to take this issue that you already believe in. You believe in growing. You believe in growing your finances. You believe in growing your intelligence through education. You believe in growing your children through parenting. You believe in growing your marriage through enrichment, through listening to sermons or reading books. So you already naturally believe this. So I want you to take what you already believe, and I want you to transfer it to your spiritual life, and then I want you to ask yourself, kind of do a litmus test, some self-inspection this morning. Ask yourself, how are you applying the principle of growth to your spiritual life? How are you specifically taking your ability and using it to grow the kingdom of God? How have you increased the kingdom as a result of what he's blessed you with? Maybe some of you need to start taking a mindset and shift it a little bit and understand that he's given you something to grow for his kingdom through serving, through giving, through living, through sharing, whatever it may be. Incredible story just happened moments ago. So several weeks ago, we asked for scholarship money for our students. And today, I think there's a big event going on tonight. They're leaving for Fuse Camp! So we asked for scholarships. $5,000 is what we asked for, because that's what we thought we were going to need. Well, it doubled in that time because they're taking a record number, 200 plus students up to Student Life Camp. And so in the first service, we said, hey, there's still a need for another $5,000. And I know that already $3,500 or $4,000 of it was given in the first service as soon as we asked for it. So people saw what they were blessed with, and they wanted to give it away. How incredible is it going to be for the people to be able to hear the stories that came out of them sowing a seed into a future generation? See, it's all about growing what he has given us by giving it away, by sharing what he's given, by putting it to the money changers, and then we produce a result. We increase the kingdom. Number two, not only do contributors have a desire to grow things, but we have a desire to give. Contributors want to give. And I broke this down into three sections because I wanted to kind of fine-tune this a little bit. Number one, they want to give grace to the hurting. Grace to the hurting. There's a story that Jesus told called the Good Samaritan. It's a parable, great parable. And there were some religious leaders, some teachers, some Pharisees, priests, Levites, that had always trying to corner Jesus in a conversation. They were always trying to trip him up. They were always trying to catch him, in a quandary, like maybe stump him where he couldn't answer a question. And so they were talking about, what does the Bible say? What's the greatest commandment? You know, and it was all high philosophy. And Jesus answered, oh, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And one of the guys thought he was really smart. And some of us, you know, the ones that fancy ourselves as maybe intellectuals in here, you believe that, like, you have some really good arguments with God, you know. And you know, maybe it's because you're not reading enough in the Bible, because God always wins arguments. I don't know if you know this or not, but like nobody's ever argued with God and God's like, ah, okay. And so anyway, so this morning I want you to think about this. They say, well, and who is our neighbor then? Who is the neighbor? And you can almost hear the smugness in the question, like, well then Jesus, who is our neighbor? And so Jesus is like, well, I'll tell you a story. Whenever God starts telling stories, you're in trouble, all right? I just want you to know this. Like, almost every time that Jesus told a story, it was like lighting a fuse to a nuclear bomb, okay? It was getting ready to go off. And so he says, well, there was this guy, and he was robbed. He was beaten. He was abandoned. And said he was left for dead. And all of a sudden, this Levite comes walking by, and he passes by on the other side of the road. Levite, the chosen tribe that's supposed to do all the temple worship. Didn't have time. You know, I'm sure he was busy. He's headed to a meeting, you know. I wish I could, but I got things to do, places to be. So a priest comes by a little bit later. He walks by, uncaring, unmoved by what he sees there. The guy's hurting. He's obviously hurting. Doesn't have time. And he says, then there was a Samaritan. So the priest passed by, the Levite passed by. Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the priests and the Levites. So there's a point that he's trying to make here, because there's a difference between religion and what's real in Christianity. If you know the difference between what's religious and what's real, I'll tell you the difference, all right? And this is something, you can write this down, tweet it, okay? Religion will allow you to do what you want to do. Religion will allow you to do what you want to do. If you want to go through, you know, communion service, if you want to go through some ritual, if you want to get back, if you want to come and sit in church, you know, if you want to take up the offering as an usher, religion will allow you to always do what you want to do. Like, you check your box. Like, that felt religious today. That felt good. I'm not going to lie to you. I felt pretty religious today. I checked that box, okay? That's what religion will allow you to do. It'll allow you to have the facade that looks real, but on the inside, you know it's not real. What you live like, what you really are, is completely different than what you put on when you're in the religious atmosphere. That's what religion will allow you to do. And so Jesus said these first two guys, they had religion, but they didn't have something real, because a Samaritan came by. Now, when he says Samaritan, you just need to know that he's saying, like, the people that live on the other side of the tracks that we don't talk to, we don't like, we don't associate with. The Samaritans had intermingled Jewish people with the Assyrians and created a mixed race called the Samaritans, whenever the northern kingdom was taken away, these were the people that were left. And so they genetically were different. And because they associated with the Assyrians, who were the dominators of the past, they had a natural dislike for them. And so there was a hatred above racism. It was a pure hatred that the Samaritans didn't like the Jewish people, and the Jewish people didn't like the Samaritan people. So it gives greater context to this story. The priest walked by. The Levite walked by. The Jewish people that were religious walked by. But then the Samaritan came along. And as soon as he said Samaritan, they just, like, that's just the face they made. Like, it's kind of like if you know that you got to go to a meeting with someone who's going to lead the meeting that you can't stand. Does anybody have that person? And, like, you get the phone call, you're going to a meeting, and Gary, he's going to lead the conference today. And you're just like, Gary, not again. I hate Gary. Gary's so boring. And so So there's some people that we just like naturally recoil at, right? We just like try not to see them, like act like they're not there. And so as soon as Jesus said Samaritan, it was like a visceral reaction happened inside of them before they even knew what he was going to say the Samaritan did. Just the fact that he said Samaritan would have made their skin crawl. So the Levite passed by, the priest walked by, and then the Samaritan came and he says he saw the man that was beaten and he had compassion. He had compassion. You see, religion will allow you to do what you want to do. But real Christianity, compassionate Christianity, will compel you to go beyond what is convenient for you to do. It will compel you to pay a cost that isn't natural. Why would you, out of your hard-earned money, help a stranger? Maybe he deserved to be. You come up with justification. Maybe he deserved it. I don't know. He picks the guy up, puts him on his own donkey, walks it to an inn, and says, take care of him. I'm going to pay his medical bills. I'm going to pay his hotel bill. And if there's anything else, I'll settle it up when I get back. And then Jesus, with a smile on his face, looks at the religious leaders and says, now suppose, which one of those was the good neighbor? And they had to say, through gritted teeth, the Samaritan. The Samaritan was the neighbor. I want you to ask yourself, your Christianity, is it religion or is it real? Does your compassion cause you to pay a cost to help others that are hurting? Or do you have the capacity to walk by and not notice? To willfully ignore those that are hurting around you? Consumer Christians have a religious facade that does not compel them to have any personal cost in their Christianity. And we need to move from consumer to contributor. We need to see the hurt, and the heart of Christ in us should compel us to have compassion on them, because we were the person that was beaten and robbed by our sin. And Jesus was the Samaritan that picked us up at the cross and carried us to the other side of the resurrection. So what I'm trying to say today is that you should have a desire in your heart as a contributor to give grace to those that are hurting, and also give food to those that are hungry. There was a story that happened. Jesus was, all these people were following him, and it says that he went out into a desolate place. It's interesting. It's kind of interesting to me the way that God moves sometimes. Sometimes it seems like he, in the Bible, moved out to a remote place to see how far you would be willing to go to hear a message from him. You know, sometimes it's not the low-hanging fruit. And sometimes you have to have a little bit of desperation and perseverance if you want to get the word that you need that's going to save your life, that's going to change your life, that's going to heal your hurt. And some of us are like, well, he's just too far. No, you're not desperate enough. Unless you want to hear that word, you'll go out to these places at your own peril. When you get to the point of desperation is the moment that he's getting ready to give you the inspiration, the life-changing word that is Jesus Christ. And so he has this crowd that's moved out into this desolate place, and they followed him because they wanted to hear his message. And here's where this is gonna be a challenge for some today. So it comes time to eat, and the people, because they walked out to this desolate place, and apparently they did so in a hurry, they didn't prepare. So they didn't have any food, they didn't have the proper supplies. And so Jesus said, feed the people. He saw their hunger, he saw that they were in this desolate place, he saw that they were getting dehydrated, and he said, I had compassion on them. Look at that. He says he had compassion on them. So in the Good Samaritan story, he had compassion. In the story of feeding the 5,000, Jesus had compassion. It's almost like compassion is the component that changes us from a consumer to a contributor. And so you're going to have to ask yourself, what level of compassion do you have? And it's going to be directly proportionate to how much of Christ is dominating your life. And so the more you have of Christ, the more compassion you have. And then it compels you to want to do more, give more, live more for him. And so here the disciples come to this moment, And I hate to say it, but we are usually on the wrong side of this equation. Jesus said, feed the people. And they looked at Jesus like he was crazy. I mean, like, I don't know if your boss has ever asked you to do something and you don't have the budget to do it. And you're like, figure it out. And you're like, you know? And so they're like, he said, feed the people. And they're like, what are we gonna feed them with? Do you not see? They're like, I love it. Again, they're asking a question, right? Like, do you not see the number of people that are here, little man? I mean, are you crazy? We don't have enough. If we feed them, we're not gonna have enough for who? Oh, there's that hoarding mentality again. Y'all ever seen that show, Hoarders? Those people are paralyzed by the thought of giving up anything. Man, there's no better illustration than hoarders than most of the people that go to church. I tell you what, we have been blessed beyond measure, and yet we have it stacked up. All the blessings are stacked up in our closets. Oh my gosh, so many blessings. We just stack them all up, and we're like, oh, I gotta hold on. I gotta hold on to these blessings, because if I give any of these blessings away, I might not have enough for me. They told Jesus, check that, this is crazy. These are the apostles that changed the world, by the way. If you wanna know if growth is a process, here is your sign, okay? They said to Jesus, send them away. Send them, let them figure it out for themselves. Does that sound compassionate to you? I mean, this is Peter, James, and John. I mean, this is the guys, this is the Hall of Fame. And they're looking at these people and they're saying, there's too many people. We can't possibly feed this many people. I want you to know something. Here is the truth that's in church. I've been at churches at every level. We started Genesis Metro with 4 people. I pastored in rural churches while I was in seminary. Started off with like 60 people, all right? And now Genesis Metro, we got like 1,000 plus that attend here regularly. And I've talked to guys that pastor thousands of people. And here's the truth. There is a truth that is consistent from 50 to 5,000. It doesn't matter. Is that if you ever start looking at people as a problem, you're dead, all right? You're dead. That church is dead. The moment that you see a crowd as some kind of impediment to your worship, you got all of Christianity completely and totally wrong. They said, send the people away because it's too much work for us. It might cost us something. And I want you to know that when we were at 50, we got to 100, people were like, oh, you know, there's too many people, and I don't know. 100 to 200, oh, it's too big. And 200, 400, oh, it's too big. It won't matter what size it is. There's always going to be someone that looks around and says, there's too many people. I want you to know something. I'm going to turn this around on you, all right? Somebody's going to get God slapped in here this morning. I want you to think about this for a moment, because I think that sometimes we only think of it from our perspective. Why don't we get a God perspective on this for just a moment? I want you to imagine the Father sitting up in heaven, all right? And he's looking down at his church, the church that saved you, by the way, right? Like, you wouldn't have got saved if there wasn't a church. If someone didn't give for you, you wouldn't have got, your seat was paid for by somebody else. You didn't pay for it. And so someone gave so that you could have, God gave so that you could have. And imagine he's sitting up in heaven and someone sitting in a church somewhere in America right now saying this blasphemous thing. It's just church getting too big. Can you imagine God's perspective on that? Can you imagine God up in heaven be like, what are you talking about? Like, how could it get too big? Are you saying you don't want to reach too many people? Is that what you're saying? Because that's what you're saying. Are you saying that some people shouldn't be saved? Are you saying there's not room enough at the table for them to be saved, but there was room enough for you to consume my salvation, but you don't want to share seconds with them? Is that what you're saying? Because That's ludicrous. So maybe we need to grow our perspective, move from consumer to contributor, and understand this. He said, bring me what you do have. Don't tell me what you don't have. I can't work with what you don't have. He says, bring me what you do have. 5 loaves, a couple fish, they gathered up. They brought it before Jesus. What did he do? He blessed it, it multiplied, and everyone got fed. Are you here? Does everybody want everybody to get fed in here? At some point, you have to give away what you have. And understand this, the person that gave the 5 loaves and 2 fish, it wasn't for their family, it wasn't for their best friends, it was for strangers that they didn't even know, that they had no idea, are they gonna take this, use this resource, you know, wisely, and all the reasons that we start thinking about in our heads. And I said, no, Jesus said, bring me what you do have. And so they brought it. And they brought it, and as a result of their sacrifice, everyone got fed. And here's the crazy thing. There was some left over. It's like God is so good that he just wants you to show them the stack of leftovers. 12 baskets sitting over here that didn't even get eaten. God is so good that when you finally realize as a person that moves from consumer to contributor that there's never going to be a point that you outgive God. Can I get an amen? I mean, there's going to be some left over no matter what you give away. And so when you learn to get into his economy, you begin to realize that it just works. And so I hope this morning that I might inspire some of you to change your mindset, to quit hoarding what God has given you and have a desire to give to those that are hurting, to give so that others can be fed. And the last one in the giving is giving extra resources above our tithes to the church. It says that in the early church in Acts, that all these people got saved, thousands of people got saved, thousands. And they arrested Peter and John for healing a crippled man on the steps of the temple. And they beat them and they said, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And Peter looks at them with full of faith. Man, I hope I get this faith at some point in my life. I aspire to this level of faith. He said, whether it is right for us to do what you say or to do what God says, we'll let you be the judge. But no matter what you do to us, we're not going to stop preaching the word of God. And they release them, and they go back, and they're preaching more, and everybody is so inspired that they want to contribute. And so it says that they shared everything, their houses, their lands, their resources with the church. And a matter of fact, it names this one guy named Barnabas who went out and he said he had an extra field. And he began to look at that field and his mindset about the field shifted as he moved from consumer to contributor. He no longer looked at that as a thing that he personally was going to be benefited and blessed by. He said, this is an opportunity. So now the way he looks at his stuff is completely different. He sells the portion of land and brings it and gives it to the church, lays it at the apostles' feet, says, do with it what you will. Bless somebody with this. To think about that, isn't that a shift that has to occur at some point in our mindset? Because we don't start there. No one starts there. No one like gets into church, gets saved, and like day two is like, I'm going to sign over my house to the church today. Is that all right with you, Pastor? No one's ever said that to me, okay? I haven't seen that happen yet. But it's a mindset that looks at our stuff differently. It begins to think of it like, God, if you grow my business, that's just more for me to share in your kingdom. See, some people in here, you might have made $1 million last year, and you did that for you. What if you changed your mindset and said, God, I'm going to try to make $2 million next year so that I could give more away for the church? You see, David Carr just signed the biggest contract. Derek, his brother David, didn't do so well in New York. And so anyway, the biggest contract ever in the NFL, and they asked him, they said, Derek, we know your moral values, and it's well known that he's a Christian. And they said, what are you going to splurge on with, I think it's $125 million over, what, 4 years or something like that? Crazy, right? Crazy money. I don't even know, what would you do with that kind of money? I know some of you are like, I pay off my bills, I go on a vacation. What? The guy said, I'm probably going to get Chick-fil-A. That's what I'm probably get some Chick-fil-A. He said, I've been having to eat real clean with our new trainer, and so I'm probably gonna get some Chick-fil-A. He said, my wife still clips coupons, even though he's an NFL quarterback. Clips coupons. He said, you know the truth of the matter? He said, I'm gonna pay my tithe like I've done since I got $700 stipend check a month when I was in college. You see, what he was doing with 700 is the same thing he's doing with $125 million. Do you think that God blessed him for a reason? He said, the truth of the matter is, when that money gets into my hands, a lot of people are going to get blessed. Wow, let's just drop the mic right there. Give it up for Derek Carr this morning in the house. If you won't do it with 700, Why would God believe you that you say, bless me more and then I'll give? No, 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 no. You start now with what you got and then he'll bless you to give more. You hearing what I'm saying today? Contributors have a desire to give extra to the church because they see the connection between their giving and people's lives being changed. Number three, whenever we have this heart of a contributor, we have a desire to guide lost people to Jesus Christ. There's a story in Acts chapter 4. Philip is being directed, not Acts chapter 4. It's like 10 or 11. What is it? What is it? I have to know. 8. Sorry, just the preacher in me has to know. He's been directed to a certain path. And God said, I want you to run in this direction. He doesn't even tell him why. He says, I want you to run in this direction. And as he's running, crazy thing happens. There was this Ethiopian guy, right? So has anybody ever told you, like, what about the people in Africa, all right? Ethiopia is in Africa, all right? So here's the answer to your question. Like, what about those people in Africa? What if they want to believe and there's not a preacher there? Is God going to hold them accountable? Guess what? He can get the gospel to Africa just the same. So here's Philip. He's running along and there's a chariot. I don't know if Philip was an Olympian or what, but he's running pretty fast, all right? And here comes this chariot. And this Ethiopian eunuch was an ambassador from down in Ethiopia, and he'd come up to Jerusalem because he wanted to have exposure to the God of the Hebrews. And he went to the Passover ceremony, and he had been around the religious atmosphere. He had been around the God atmosphere, and he was inspired, and he even picked up an Old Testament, and he was opening it up, and he was reading. It was in Isaiah 53. Now, I want you to imagine all of the randomness of this story, and then begin to ask yourself, how random is it? It's almost like there's design, not randomness. You understand, like, God put you here this morning to hear this message for you. It's not for the person beside you, though you would like to apply it to their life. It's for you this morning. And he opens it up, Isaiah 53. He was wounded for their transgressions. He was bruised for their iniquity. God laid the punishment of the world upon his son's shoulders, and it pleased God the Father to see his son crushed at the cross because somebody had to pay the price for sin. Dude is randomly reading it, came up from Ethiopia for the weekend, and now is headed back home. And a dude, Philip, comes running up beside his chariot. What are you reading? He tells him what he's like. He's like, do you understand it? He said, how can I understand it unless somebody explains it to me? God sent Philip in a direction, and that direction led to an intersection, an opportunity. And then he explains to him who Jesus is. He just tells him the good news. Jesus died on the cross, and he rose again. And if you put your faith in him, he will give you eternal life. He will give you purpose. He will give you mercy. He will give you compassion. He will make your life better than you ever thought it could be. Now, here's the question. Are you running in the right direction? You say, well, how do I know if I'm running in the right direction? Is he bringing you to intersections that you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ? So at the beginning of this year, we did a series, and I told every family, my challenge to every family in the church was for you to win one family. Win one family this year in 2017. Now, some of you might have thought that I was going to forget about that, like the teacher is going to forget about giving homework over the weekend. But I have not forgotten. And we are at halftime. We're starting month 7. And I'm checking the scoreboard, and I want to ask you this morning, how many families have you won? How many families have you won? Are you too busy? Are you the Levite? Are you the priest? And you don't even see they're hurting right there beside you? I mean, he's putting you in a path. If you're running in the right direction, I promise you, there's intersections all over the place. You say, well, I can't find lost people. You could throw a rock in Frisco and hit a lost person. It's a stocked pond. Do you know what a stocked pond is? That means you could throw a bear hook out and you could catch something. There's more lost than there are saved. If you're not catching someone, I'm going to say you're not trying. How could you take the grace of God, consume it, and not want to share it with someone? Someone that works next to you, someone that lives next to you, someone on your soccer team, whatever. There's so many lost people And contributors have a desire to guide them to the same truth that saved them. You say, well, I don't know all the theology. You tell them what Jesus did in your life. And if you're saved, you can lead them Christ. It's just that simple. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. That's enough. That's enough. Lastly, contributors have a desire to get hurting people to Jesus no matter what. There were four friends that had a paralyzed friend. He's known as the paralytic. And they heard that Jesus was in the house, which I always loved that phrase. Like, Jesus in the house, all right? And so Jesus was in the house, and there was a crowd. And the crowd was so big that you couldn't get in. It was standing room only. So these guys carried this paralytic all the way to this house. And they got to the door, and they couldn't get in. Now this is going to be a challenging part of the message. So, I believe that we have a generation, not age-wise. We have a generation of church that your roadblock is a 2-inch height. Like, God is saying, can you jump over 2 inches, all right? And people get to this roadblock in their marriage, in their parenting, in their church, in their work, and they're just like, it's just too tall. Just too hard. And I'm gonna preach to you for just a moment. I hope you guys will let me. Will y'all let me preach to y'all for just a moment, all right? Contributors will find a way. Contributors will find a way. These guys walked up on top of this roof, and I don't know how you carry a paralytic on a stretcher, but I'm gonna imagine that was a little bit of an uncomfortable ride, right? I mean, it's like we got you, Gary. No, I'm just saying, it wasn't Gary. Anyway. And they get up on top of this roof and they rip it open and then they lower this guy down to Jesus. All right, that's crazy, awesome, good. That's the kind of stuff that inspires me, because you know the dude that owned the house was like, you know you're gonna pay for that, right? I mean, that's like I love Jesus too, but you're gonna pay for my roof, right? And so they knew it was gonna cost them. It wasn't like they ripped it open and were like, well, maybe they won't make us. No, they were like, it doesn't matter what the cost is. It doesn't matter what the cost is. We're gonna find a way to get this guy to Jesus because he's our friend. Some people, I'm like, my gosh, what barriers have prevented you from your progression in your faith? What excuses do you keep making for not moving forward? I mean, you get to the door, it's like, oh, there's too many people. Oh, the parking spot's too far away. Oh, serving is just so hard for my schedule. You don't understand. Oh, you keep making excuses of why you don't move forward. And God is saying to you that the contributing mindset, the heart, if you have my heart, you'll find a way. If you have my, you'll find a way. You'll make a way. You don't care what the cost is because you're determined to get them to Jesus. If Jesus has done it for you, then you gotta want for him to do it for them. I just want to inspire you this morning. Someday, the master who gave those talents to those 5, 2, and the 1, the Bible says someday he's coming back. He's coming back. And I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't tell you that you're going to give an account. Not someone beside you, not your mom, not your grandma. You're going to give an account. What did you do with what I gave you? Did you bury it out of fear? Did you consume it for yourself? Or did you increase the kingdom with your talents, with your treasures, with your time? See, serving God is never going to be convenient. Never. There's never going to be a season where you're like, man, I got more time, more money, and more energy than I've ever had, and I just don't even know what to do. That season is never coming. If you're waiting for that season, let me help you. It's not coming. So what you do today, what you do with what you have today, determines what you're going to hear at the end. You'll give an account and he'll either say, well done, or he'll say, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? Did you think that I just gave you all of those opportunities that was just for you? I mean, didn't you see the guy hurting, laying in the street? Didn't you see that marriage that was broken on the point of ruin? You didn't have time for that? I had time for you, but you didn't have time for me. You hearing what I'm saying? It's personal, isn't it? Man, I don't want you to be comfortable sitting in our church, not moving toward contributor. I don't want you. If I'm doing my job and you're a consumer, then you should be uncomfortable in our church. Because there should be an uncomfortable growth process of surrender. It's not easy. But when you see Jesus, if you gave to the point that it hurt, if you gave for people you didn't even know about, if you increased the kingdom because you were running in the right direction, don't you think those are the accolades that are going to hold up for all of eternity? That the fact that you had a 5-bedroom house, that's not going to mean a whole lot to God. The fact that you had a great retirement and you gave nothing to God, that's not going to mean anything to Him. So all I'm saying is, I want you to be blessed, but I hope you use your blessing for the kingdom. God will increase that. He will increase that. He'll measure it right back out. And that source is infinite. You are finite. He is infinite. You are temporal. He is eternal. If we bend to His will today, we'll begin living the blessed life. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We bring You this word. God, we ask You to bless it and multiply it. God, we hold nothing back, but we surrender everything to You. God, You blessed us with it. You gave it to us so that we could give it away to others. I pray that every heart would yearn and desire passionately to move from consumer to contributor, that they would quit making excuses, that they would quit having this inferiority complex, that they would quit saying, well, the house is full, there's not a... No, God, I pray that they would find a way to give, find a way to guide, find a way to grow. Lord, we ask these things in Your name. Would you guys stand with us as we worship?